I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of John as we are walking through the Gospel of John together. And we are in chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 30 here this morning. John 5, 16 to 30. Well, as you're turning in your Bibles, and by the way, if you don't have one, just put your hand up and we'll bring a Bible to you. Where we left off last week in John chapter 5, last week we were looking at this miracle that Jesus did, this healing on the Sabbath, and I told you that was kind of a part one. It's all inclusive in this chapter 5. It's working towards an end game, and so there's two more sermons here in chapter 5. So this would be kind of part two of that. But I gave it the title here this morning, Like Father, Like Son. And what I mean by that is that there's a greater message that Jesus is driving to in this healing of the paralytic. A greater message. There was a greater message for the paralyzed man, right, in his miraculous healing. But there was also a greater purpose and a greater message for the Jewish elite, the Jewish religious system, who were accusing him of breaking the Sabbath laws. That as the paralytic was in his healing, was relishing in the joy of being healed physically, after 39 years of suffering, the greater message for him from Jesus was what? That he was to sin no more, that nothing worse was to happen to him, that he was now to live a life of repentance and faith, a life of believing, not only in Jesus just for temporary healing, but for eternal healing through salvation in Jesus Christ. But then as the Jewish rulers came along and they were questioning him and charging him with lawbreaking, as they heard his testimony about who did this, that it was Jesus, the greater purpose of this healing story for them, for the Jewish scribes, was that they need to respond to this healing. The greater message was that they were to believe that he was the Messiah. Not just that he was a man who came and did this miraculous healing, but this was the God, this was the Messiah, the Savior, that they were to be waiting for. That as the Jewish religion at that time was so paralyzed and blinded by their own empty rule-keeping religiosity, the news of Jesus' miracle here was given to confront them, to disrupt their cold, dead religion. That as they missed the wonder of Jesus for the letter of the law, that as they missed the reality of Jesus for the rule of tradition, they needed to know that this miracle worker, according to the paralytic's testimony, he wasn't just a man, but he was so much greater. They needed to know that this was the God-man. This was Jesus Christ. This was the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Son of man. And that by believing in him, they could have eternal life as well. And so what Jesus is driving towards in that initial miracle, now that he's confronting the Jews and he's speaking directly to them, and by extension, the rest of the world as well, is that it's only through Jesus' equality with God that they could ever find true and saving faith. And so as we now enter here into Jesus' response to that Jewish rejection in verses 16 to 30, what we're going to see Jesus do here is he's going to make three massive truth claims. Three massive truth claims regarding his equality with God. Three earth-shaking, eternity-changing, life-transforming truth claims regarding his equality with the Father. Because, friends, it's only through Jesus' equality with God that we could ever find eternal life in God. So starting in verse 16, it says, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath," right? The healing of this paralytic man. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we have gathered here together, covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, justified by him. We come together here this morning, filled by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that you, in your very presence amongst us and with your word open before us, that you would speak to us. We have so much to learn here from this text about who Jesus is and his equality in the Godhead. We come this morning again to worship, and we pray again that you would transform us, that you would renew our minds, that you would transform our hearts, that we would respond in faithful, spirit-filled obedience, all for your glory, all for your name's sake. And so as we gather, do your work in us, the work that only you can do. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as the Jews originally charged the paralytic man with breaking the Sabbath, verse 16 here now reveals that they're charging Jesus with breaking the Sabbath because he healed a man. And now it says that they're beginning to persecute him, and it says that they're even seeking to kill him. And so Jesus boldly responds to them by saying that he has divine equality with the Father. He's equal with God. He is God. Verse 16 to 17, let's start there. It says, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So friends, truth claim number one that we must believe about Jesus is that he claims divine equality with God. And then he goes on to explain, he does as the Father does. So divine equality, he does as the Father does. We're going to see that in verses 16 to 20 and 21 here. Friends, Jesus' equality with God the Father means absolutely everything. If he wasn't divine, if he wasn't God, if he wasn't equal with the Father, none of this would matter. None of this would work. Jesus wasn't just a nice, friendly guy who taught good moral standards, who did some really cool tricks. No, Jesus is equal with God. If we don't believe that he's equal with God, and if that's not true, then you might as well throw out your Bibles and go out and go find some other belief system. If Jesus isn't God himself as an equal person within the Trinitarian Godhead, friends, that book that's in your hands would just be a heretical fantasy. It would be just nothing but lies and a waste of time. No, friends, wherever Christianity has gone sideways and has lost her way into the counterfeits and into the cults, what you're going to always find is that they mess this truth claim up. They mess up this understanding, this vital understanding of the equal deity of Jesus Christ. You don't have to go very far into Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnessism, if that is a word, or Adventism, or other counterfeit faiths to figure out that the primary error that they make is what they do with Jesus' deity. For example, as the Mormons believe that he is the Son of God, they don't believe that he's really God. Or as the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he's a lesser God. Or as the Seventh-day Adventists believe that he is a recreated angel. Friends, all of these false heresies lead far too many away from the true faith, precisely because they don't take Christ at his word alone, that he is equal with God the Father. And so as they are so woefully off the path, off the target, as we look at our text here, the first in line for all of that is the Jewish religion of the day. They chose to trade him for tradition. They chose to reject his very equality with the Father. In fact, as we look at verse 17, where Jesus says, "My Father is working," even just in that statement, as Jesus refers to God as my Father, that would have been sacrilegious to the Jews. No Jew would have spoken about God in that way back then. Now, although in the Old Testament, the patriarchs and the prophets would refer to God as my Father, your everyday Jew would never do that. They would say collectively, our Father, or they would qualify that with our Heavenly Father, but they would never say my Father with that kind of level of intimacy or even ownership. But as Christ does refer to God so intimately, what he's revealing to them is his relationship to God. That he wasn't just Father generally as he was to the Jewish people, but he was his Father very personally and intimately and intrinsically. And friends, that infuriated the Jewish elite. Because what they concluded by the way that he's speaking here is that he's elevating himself to equality with God. That he's revealing, I'm not just a man, but I'm the very Son of God, and I'm equal with God the Father. And so they would have determined that this was blasphemy of the highest order. And that's why verse 18 says, they were seeking all the more to kill him. To kill him. Not just wanting to reject him and shun him, to throw him out of town. But as we hear for the first time here in the Gospel of John, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Like, they were already out to get him before, but now they wanted to murder him. Like, that escalated very quickly, didn't it? Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. So friends, in so many words here, Jesus claimed divine equality with God, and the Jews were picking up what he was laying down, that if he claims to be equal, he's guilty of blasphemy, and he must be destroyed. Now, to be careful here, I'm sure some of you might be thinking right now, what about Philippians 2, which says about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped? You may be thinking that, well, I thought Paul said Jesus didn't regard himself as equal. Is this a contradiction? And I'll say, no, it isn't. No, in fact, when you look at the Philippians text, this equality that Paul's talking about, it's not something that Christ is trying to achieve. It's something that he already has. The grasping language being used in Philippians, it's not about Jesus trying to reach out and grab onto equality, but it's something that he is willing to let go of as he condescends and he puts on flesh, he wasn't going to let his equality with God be something he's going to hold on to in order to come and finish the work of God. He's willing to humble himself, to lower himself to the level of humanity. It's not that he let go of that. He's not going to let his deity get in the way of him putting on flesh. So it's not a contradiction. No, as Jesus has existed for eternity, he has existed eternally as the Son of God with God the Father and God the Spirit, right? Trinity, one God, three persons. John already said in chapter 1, verse 1 about Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? Was God. Right? Jesus is not ashamed of this charge by the Jews, that they're using this as a pejorative charge against him. But friends, this is the greatest truth that they need to know in that very moment. And friends, it's the greatest truth that we need to know about Jesus right now. He's not just a great teacher with some mystical powers. No, he's God. He always was God. He always is God. He always will be equally God. Amen? He's God over the whole universe. He and the Father and the Spirit, one God, three persons, over all, over you and me, over everything. And it's in this specific context of this passage, which is saying that he's over the Sabbath. And that's where Jesus goes in verse 19 to 20. He says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly. Now, when you hear truly, truly in the Bible, when Jesus is talking, what does that mean? It means verily, verily. It means listen up. This is extremely important. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him so that you may marvel. Friends, what Jesus is doing here is bringing the hammer down on his inseparable relationship with the Father. That he and the Father are inextricably and intrinsically inseparable. There is nothing that Jesus can do on his own accord. Like that recent healing of the paralytic. Jesus didn't just do this based on his own individual will and desire, but this act of love and healing was also fueled by the Father's will. So it's not just Jesus' love, but it's the love of all of God. Jesus was never autonomous in his being, or in his will, or in his work. But just as he puts it here, he says the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. So we're getting some insight in here into the inner workings of the Trinity. That the Son of God is equal. Yes, he's equal with the Father, no question. But there is still a sense of order of operations within the Godhead. That there is a sense of distinct function and roles that are being played out in the Trinity. Even to the point that there is an aspect of leadership and submission within the Godhead. That although we believe firmly in the absolute equality of each person in the Godhead, as we study Scripture, the role of the Father is a leading role, while still being equal with the Son. And it's the same with the Son. He has a role of submission, doing nothing on his own accord or will, but what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. He doesn't just do by some far-off observation, but he is so intimately and intrinsically connected to the Father's direction and will. They work together. He follows the Father. Their wills are absolutely intrinsically connected. Just think about John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his Son." What we're seeing is perfect equality, yet we see an order of operations in action. Right? The Bible nowhere says that the Son sent the Father, right? The Bible doesn't say that the Spirit sends the Son. We see here that there's this beauty of this submission and leadership within the Godhead. So don't think about the leadership role of the Father and the submission role of the Son as some kind of an inequality or a disparity. Absolutely not. No, just like, for example, as God created men and women equally in his image, right? Equal in his image, Genesis 2. The man has a role of leading, and the woman has the role of following and submission. And that is not a wrong thing. That is the rightest thing ever, because that is how God also functions within himself, and we reflect that. That's how he equally and lovingly functions within himself. And that's why Jesus says next in verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." So friends, this is pure and perfect and loving complementarity at work. And then with that, it says, "And greater works than these." So greater works than this healing of the paralytic. Greater works will be shown him so that you may marvel. Marvel, friends. Let us marvel at the beauty of how Jesus both claims his divine equality, but yet he also submits so humbly and readily to the plans of the Father. Let us marvel at how his miraculous power through this healing and even the greater works that he would do only backs up such bold and exalted claims of equality. So friends, we've got to marvel at that. We got to understand and believe in his divine equality. He does as the Father does. Jesus wasn't just a rogue actor. He wasn't just an amazing outlier of the age or some kind of a rare unicorn of men. No, he's God. He's equal with God. And friends, you have to believe that. You have to believe that to truly find life in God. And friends, as Christ so readily submits to the Father, we also submit to Christ. That's what it means to believe. Believing isn't just holding on to some intellectual understanding of a historical man. No, belief means that you fully and readily submit to his divinity, to his very godness. It's not enough to say, "I like the idea of Jesus," or "I like some of those things he taught," or "I like his morals. I think Jesus is just a very special person that I could learn from." No, friends, that's not faith. No, none of that can truly change the direction of your life in eternity. Friends, mere appreciation and mental assent towards Jesus never saved anybody. Now, what these Jews needed to understand and what all of us need to believe right now is that apart from him being believed and worshiped as God and very God, you are without hope and you have nothing. No, in fact, you actually have worse than nothing. If you don't believe in him as such, John 3:18 says, why? You're condemned already. Or as Romans says, you're storing up wrath against you. No, friends, we need to get this right. Jesus is divine. He is God. He has divine equality. And even those of us who say that we believe this and truly believe this, we need to affirm this over and over in our hearts, in our minds, in our church, in our families, in our friendships, in the world. Jesus has divine equality. He does as the Father does. Do you believe that? Do you believe him? Are you fully submitting to Christ in every area of your life? Not that he's just your friend. He says he is the friend of sinners, but that he is God over your life. He is ruler. And so truth claim number one that Jesus says you must believe is that he is equal with God, divine equality. Now, with that divine equality, he also has divine power. That's what we're seeing here next, divine power. He saves as the Father saves. We see this in verse 21, 24, and 26. So as verse 20 closes out by saying, "And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." So these greater things that Jesus is talking about are the things that are going to be far greater than just turning water into wine. Far greater than healing a child close to death. Far greater than healing and raising this paralyzed man for 39 years. No, as those are great, and they definitely are, Jesus says greater works than these will the Father show him. That yes, these are awesome, but they're nothing in comparison to what he's going to do in the days ahead. That these are all but shadows of his immense, infinite power to come. And so Jesus further answers the Jews so boldly by saying this in verse 21. He says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Friends, you have to believe in his equality with God, as proved in his ability to so powerfully save as the Father saves. So speaking of miracles, the Jewish people were not opposed to miracles. They weren't at all. No, their scriptures were full of them. Throughout the Old Testament, you see everywhere God's divine power and performing miracles. In the Old Testament, you see over and over his divine power to save. I mean, when it comes to salvation or rescue in the Old Testament, what comes to mind in the miraculous realm, just think about the story of the Exodus from Egypt. How God so powerfully and miraculously saved his people from slavery. How he tore down the Egyptian so-called gods by bringing plagues, right? Plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. As God was saving his people, just think about those plagues. There was these 10 plagues, right? The Nile River turning to blood. The plague of frogs, the plague of lice, the plague of flies, the plague of livestock, the plague of boils, the plagues of hail, and then locusts, and then darkness, and then finally this plague of death upon the firstborn males. I mean, just think about it, and as you go to study that, think about how point for point God was overturning everything that the Egyptians believed in, and he turned it against them. And what we're seeing in that was such incredible sovereign power. Only the true God of his people could do that. And then to top it all off, as he rescues his people, he ends up parting the Red Sea and he causes his people to cross on dry ground. And then he closes it up on those chasing soldiers. Friends, this is the miraculous saving God that the Jewish people knew from the scriptures. But then along comes Jesus, who begins to do what only God can do. And instead of believing in him, they just determine that he must be stopped. He needs to be killed. Well, if they had a problem with him healing a man on the Sabbath, what Jesus says next, again, is a stinging indictment of their utter blindness to who he is. He says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Friends, as the Jews believed in the miraculous power of God in the past, they believed that God and God alone had the power over life and death. That as God would say in his word in Deuteronomy 32, 39, he says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal." Or 1 Samuel 2:6, "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up." So for Jesus to say that as the Father raises the dead and gives life, so also he, the Son, gives life to whom he will. In the very face of the Jews, he again is equating himself with God the Father. He's saying he has the same divine power as God, the same power to actually raise somebody from the dead. And friends, as you study the Gospels, you know how true this is, right? We see Jesus raising people from the dead. Luke chapter 7, he raises a widow's son to life right out of a coffin. In Luke chapter 8, he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. In John chapter 11, we're going to see him raise his good friend Lazarus from the dead. And friends, these are just the ones that are recorded. But what's so evidently true is that Jesus can and does raise the dead. He's doing as the Father does. But again, remember that even though these physical miracles are so astonishing and so great, there is always a greater message. And that's where Jesus is going here in verse 24. As he says, Truly, truly, that was a rabbinical way of saying, listen up, open your ears, pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Friends, if you've ever lost a loved one too soon, if you've ever loved a lost one unexpectedly before their time, as we often say, right? Right, you just can't help but wish that they weren't gone so quickly, that they're gone too soon. But just picture that along comes a man who comes along and he touches their cold, dead body, and all of a sudden their brain waves light up, their nerve endings begin to pulse, their heart begins to beat, and they begin breathing again. Just imagine that astonishment and joy of such an incredible reversal of events. How at one moment they were gone. By the touch of Jesus, the death was gone, and now he's alive. They're breathing back to life. What it must have been for that widow, and then for Jairus, and then for Lazarus's sisters, right? Friends, as incredible as you could ever imagine that it would be to have a loved one raised to life, so much more and so much better and so much more infinitely incredible is that Jesus but speaks and the spiritually dead are raised to life. But that, as he says truly, truly here, this is so much greater, that whoever would hear his words and believe in God the Father who sent him, those who do that, he says, has eternal life. Has eternal life. This is the greater message. And this, friends, is the greatest message that anybody needs to hear. That all of us are born spiritually dead, as Ephesians 2 says. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. This is Jesus' message for the Jews and for the whole world. And this is Jesus' message for you, that you would hear and you would believe. Hear and believe. Hear what? Hear his words. Hear his message. Hear his gospel. As Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of who? Through the word of Christ. Friends, as Jesus is the very word from the beginning, it is his very word that raises every believer from their spiritual death. That's the greater things. That as Jesus would say to the boy in the coffin, young man, I say to you, arise, or to Jairus' daughter, child, arise, or to Lazarus, who has been dead already in his grave for some 4 days, and he said, Lazarus, come out. Friends, just by the power of his very word, he can say to you, young man, arise. Young woman, arise. Child, arise. Come out of your spiritual death. Come to life. Hear my words and believe in God the Father who sent me to do exactly this for you. Friends, that's why he came. That's why he put on flesh in our likeness. That's why he lived. And that's why he died on the cross. That's why the Father raised Jesus up from the grave, so that by his word, you would also believe and be risen from the grave. And so, friends, if this hasn't happened to you yet, if you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, if you're still storing up wrath and awaiting final judgment, friends, you need to hear the word of Christ right now. You need to hear the word of Christ for you to believe and to be changed and to rise from your spiritual grave right now, to rise from your eternal death right now. And friends, I don't have the power to do that. I'm only the messenger. No, you need to listen to Jesus right now, who says, believe. Turn away from your life of sin. Turn away from your eternity of death and judgment. Listen to his words. Believe in God for salvation, and you will have eternal life. And he says, eternal life right now, right? Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Friends, it doesn't just say that you're going to have salvation. No, it's in the present tense. It means you're going to have eternal life right now. It begins at this very moment, the very moment that you hear and believe. And friends, only God can do that. And so again, as what Jesus is saying, I'm equal with God the Father. I am God. I am the way to eternal life right now. For those who believe, who are truly saved, we have eternal life right now. It's not something you have to wait for. Don't just be longing for the day when you will have eternal life. You have eternal life right now. Your coming physical death doesn't mean that you'll just have an eternal death. No, if you're made spiritually alive right now, when the day comes for your physical death, instead of hell, we have eternal life in Christ. And we have that right now. As he goes on to say in the text again, in verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. Take note there of now and to come. So there's this reality of the already not yet right now, but also when Christ returns, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Friends, in this lifetime, you only get one shot. This life you have right now is your only shot. What I mean by this is that as this text says, when the hour is coming, in the sense of the coming final judgment, when Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead, if you haven't heard and believed before you're dead, when you hear his voice in the last day, it's only those who have heard him already and believed that are going to live. It's only those who heard his voice for salvation when you were alive that will hear his saving voice in the end. You only have one shot to hear him. You only have one life to listen, to believe in his gospel. So don't waste your time. Don't reject him like the Jews rejected him. Don't push off truly hearing his voice right now. Don't say, oh, I hear it, but I'm going to believe it later. I want to have some life first, and then I'll do that later. No, friends, we're not in control of the day that we die or when Christ returns. He could come back right now. We could just get in our cars and it could be the end in about 5 minutes down the road. Don't waste your time. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Hear his words right now and believe. Because that's the only way that you're going to hear him in the end for eternal life. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Friends, Jesus has divine power. He saves as the Father saves. He is God. So as he does, as the Father does, and as he saves, as the Father saves, what we also see here is a third claim that Jesus makes. And that claim is that he has divine authority. He judges as the Father judges. So verses 22, 27 to 30. Look back at verse 22, which says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And then verse 27, it says here, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Friends, we love to sing about Jesus, our Savior, don't we? We love to sing about his saving blood, his raising power. But maybe we don't really love to sing so much about Jesus as judge, do we? That as Jesus came as the Messiah and the Savior of the world, specifically to save sinners from the death, friends, in the end, he is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Let me ask you, how many songs can you think of that you might sing or listen to, or we might sing, singing about the love and the salvation that we have in Christ? I mean, so many of those songs come to mind, right? How many songs are we singing about Jesus the judge? I mean, I can think of a few, but not many. I think we need to start writing some more songs. Friends, as Jesus says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. He's not saying that God the Father is not judge. No, as you study your Bibles all throughout the Old Testament, you see that God judges the world. Whether that be from the very beginning, casting Adam and Eve out of the garden over their sin. That was judgment. Or the judgment that came through the worldwide flood because why? Because the world was only evil continually, the Bible says. Or think about that judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their vile immorality, or even the judgment upon God's own people because they were doing what was right in their own eyes. No, friends, Jesus isn't saying that the Father isn't the judge, but what he's saying here is that the role of judgment within the Godhead, within the equality of him and the Father, the judgment of humanity has been given to him. Again, we see roles and delegation going on within the Godhead. That is, Jesus was the person of the Godhead who was specifically sent to save. He is the one within the Godhead who is specifically sent to bring the final judgment, that he has been given, as verse 27 says, authority to execute judgment. Because why? Because he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Jesus' favorite title for himself. That yes, he would also say that he is the Son of God, but Son of Man was his most frequently self-described title. It's a title that goes all the way back to the prophecy of Daniel. A title that speaks about a coming Savior from heaven who's going to put on flesh, who's going to become human, who experiences the same life that you and I all experience in a world of brokenness and darkness and sorrow and temptation. The only Son of Man who lives the perfect human life in perfect obedience to the Father, perfect obedience to the law, perfect sinlessness. The only Son of Man who can truly sit and judge in absolute purity and righteousness and perfection. The Son of Man who is the Son of God. Friends, our future judge will not be a God that we cannot see, but the God who came down and revealed himself and became human, Jesus. And as he will judge the living and the dead on the last day, his equality as he judges, as the Father judges, must lead to honor. It must lead to reverence. As he does, as the Father does, honor and reverence needs to happen right now. Like as we have eternal life right now, we need to have that honor and that reverence right now that the judge is coming and he is coming soon. That all may honor the Son, verse 23 says, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Friends, he is the infinite, the ultimate, the preeminent, the supreme judge. The question is, are you honoring the judge right now? As the Jews are being specifically targeted with this statement here, that as they claim to honor God but reject his Son, it doesn't work that way. Now, you can't love God without loving the Son. When we think about the Jewish religion at large, they have rejected the Son. They aren't honoring God right now. They can only honor God if they accept the Son, believe in him for who he is. Friends, you can't reject Jesus and honor God. It has to be both. Because friends, like father, like son, they are inextricably inseparable. You can't have one without the other. Friends, all the Jewish people who rejected Jesus ultimately rejected the God that they claimed to believe in. And friends, they missed him. They missed the most obvious, clearest, fullest fulfillment of their prophecies. The one who fulfilled all of the promises, all of the law. They missed him. When it comes to you, you can't miss him. Don't miss out. Don't miss Jesus. Don't miss out on honoring God. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. As Jesus himself said, no man comes to the Father except through him. Friends, we need to honor him, believe in him, exalt him, worship him. He's the one God sent for us to focus our eyes on. He's the one sent that we can actually see God, the exact imprint of his nature. And so we must set our hearts upon him. We must worship him. That is what you've been created for, to honor the judge of the whole universe. Verse 28 says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out. Friends, every last person who has ever lived or who will ever live, this is what the text is talking about. Every last person is going to stand before Jesus, the judge, in the end. And it says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. We're all going to be resurrected, but there's only two ways that you go. At the last day, friends, the question is, would you have done good or would you have done evil? Right? Not done good in the sense that you can earn your way to heaven or that you can do enough good deeds to get accepted into the kingdom of God. But done good in the sense of honor, belief in Christ, that the judgment towards you comes out as on the good side. Or friends, will the judgment upon your life and your one chance come out on the evil side, that you have not believed, that you have not honored Jesus, that you have not turned away from your sin? In the end, will it be well done, good and faithful servant? Or will it be away from me, for I never knew you? Will your judgment be living or dead? Will it be righteous or wicked? Will it be believer or rejecter? Friends, there is only two judgments available. Judgment to eternal life or judgment to eternal death, eternal wrath. And friends, Jesus is over it. Jesus himself, the just and the justifier. Friends, the hour is coming, and it's coming soon, when you will rise from the grave and you will stand before the judge. Are you going to be covered in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ? Willingly saying, I couldn't get here on my own efforts. I couldn't do enough good works. I'm nothing but a sinner. But I believe in Jesus alone for salvation. Therefore, I'm covered in his righteous robes. Therefore, I'm accepted into the kingdom. Or are you going to stand there and say, well, it's a balance of the scales. I've done more good things than bad things. That's a judgment to death. We need to believe in him who is equal with God, the Son of Man, the Son of God, God himself. As Jesus makes these claims of equality with the Father, there's these three truth claims, these earth-shattering, life-transforming truth claims. That he has divine equality, he has divine power, he has divine authority. He does as the Father does. He saves as the Father saves. He judges as the Father judges. Let's pray. Our God, as we think about these things and as we receive your word, as you renew our minds and it penetrates the depths of our heart and our soul, as we even we glory in the reality that Jesus is Savior, but we also tremble at the thought that he is judge. We know that your gospel shines forth, the good news and the bad news. For us who, by your grace, you have pursued and you have saved, for us who believe, for us who have repented and trust, it's nothing but worship and confidence, assurance, knowing that even as you are judge, you're also the Savior. We're so thankful that we can come and we can worship here with just pure joy in knowing that we are secure in the judgment of Christ, that he took the judgment for us upon the cross. I do pray that as we seek to apply this, we would also still revere, we would still affirm this, that this would be the truth claims that we can share with the world. It's the truth claims that we need to remind ourselves, even in our suffering, and even in our hard times, and in the best times, reminding ourselves that he has divine equality, that he has divine power, that he has divine authority, that he is a God worth worshiping forever and ever. God, would you do your work on our hearts and continue to lead us to proclaim this truth to the world? We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.